praise you for your blood.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.
All right. Well, it has been a blessing to be here, to be a little technical with you. I'm not preaching tomorrow night. He meant tonight. And I didn't ask him how long I can preach. That's just a little bit different than what time do you guys normally get done on Sunday mornings. I specifically worded it that way because I knew who I was asking. All right? So I said it specifically that way on purpose, and he tried to get around it, and I said, no, what time are you typically done? I nailed him down twice on it. And he said, oh, I don't know, anywhere between 12 and 12:30, 1:30, whatever you want. So if I preach too long, it is Brother Riggs' fault, okay? But it is a blessing to be here, and I'll say this now, and I'll probably make a couple more comments tonight about it, but we have really been encouraged by the time that we've spent with you guys, and I greatly appreciate you being willing to allow me to bring my wife. And it's a big deal. She don't like it when I talk about her. That's why I talk about her more when she's not here, because I don't. There's no couch to sleep on in there. You understand what I'm saying? In the hotel room, and that floor is pretty hard. So, all that being said, I really do appreciate you allowing her to be here. It's been a blessing, and then also working with her schedule because she did have to work each day. Not yesterday, but not today, but she had to work each day. And so, thank you very much for. Just your good spirit, the feeling of liberty there is to preach here, and your reception and your kindness and all the rest of that stuff. It really has been a blessing. You always learn things a little bit, get to know people a little better, and it was kind of interesting at dinner yesterday when Brother Stephen and Miss Audie took us out to dinner. I learned that Stephen doesn't really like me. He was praying, and he got a little honest with God, you know, and he's going along in his prayer, and he's waxing very eloquent and very spiritual, and he was saying, Lord, what a blessing it is. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the fact that we have this friendship and we love one another, and it's so encouraging. And Lord, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't love each other. We wouldn't have... And in the middle of saying all that, he hurt himself. And when he hurt himself, he fell out. He started laughing. He couldn't even finish praying. I finally opened my eyes and looked across the table at his wife, and she's literally sliding out of her chair in the restaurant. And I said, brother, let me take it from here. I just said, Lord, thanks for the food. Bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. So, well, now I know how Brother Stephen actually feels about me, but thank God for Jesus. Amen. So it has really been a blessing, and I will probably be laughing about that forever. I'll be using him as illustrations in my messages until I die, you know. So what a great time we've had, though. And I just do hope and pray that God will use me this morning to be an encouragement to you. If you would go to 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bibles, and I promise I will do my best to watch the time, and I'll try to be respectful of your time. I know we have a baptism afterwards too, and I don't want to get in the way of that at all. But I want to just say this. This message this morning might not be for everybody right now. But sooner or later in your life, you're probably going to need what we're going to preach this morning. I'm willing to bet you there's quite a few people in the room that actually could use some help from this passage today, if I know anything about life and about people and about how it is. I certainly don't want to be discouraging or send you the message that I'm discouraged, or that, you know, serving the Lord is a drag and it's always difficult and it's horrible. And I don't think that at all. I'm actually having a better time right now in serving Jesus Christ and in my life and my church and my ministry and all that stuff than I've ever had before. Amen. It's very different than it was, you know, 15, 16 years ago when we started the church. The feelings that I had were very different because, you know, some of reality hadn't quite hit me yet. Do you understand what I mean? When you're young and you got the fairy tale view of how everything's going to turn out and what life is going to be like, and you know, you can't wait to get married and you think it's just going to be wonderful and all your problems are going to be solved when I finally have that person. And then you get over the honeymoon and it's somewhere along the line, am I losing you already? Somewhere along the line, reality wakes up and punches you right in the face, and you're like, honey, what did I say? I mean, the reality, you're like, what happened? You understand what I mean? I want to have a baby. It's a wonderful thing. We did it four times. I'm not knocking it at all. But after a few sleepless nights, being puked on and everything else, reality starts to set. Do you understand what I'm talking about, how life is? And serving the Lord is much the same way. I realize if, and I don't know, I can't put faces to names, but from what Brother Stephen was telling me, some folks have been getting saved, and we probably have people in this room at all different levels in your walk with Jesus Christ and where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. When you first get saved, it's absolutely the most wonderful thing that's ever Amen. Happened to you.
Amen.
And let me say this, nothing is ever going to match it.
Yeah, amen.
If you're not saved this morning, listen, I say this compassionately, you need to get saved.
Amen.
Okay. What's it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? If you have a wonderful life right now and everything goes great and you hit all the markers that you set for yourself of success, but then die and spend eternity in the lake of fire, what difference
Amen.
Did it make?
Right. Amen. Amen.
And if you are saved, listen, the worst it's going to get for you
right.
is here and now.
That's right.
Amen. Folks, it's all uphill from here. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to be great when we just get this little life over with.
Yeah. Amen.
And you got one shot in this lifetime to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got one shot to please Him. You've got one shot to really have some kind of an impact on somebody else that'll last for eternity. And it's a very fleeting life that we're living. And so since it is so important and the work that we have to do is so serious, you are going to run into a lot of resistance.
Amen.
If you're a newer Christian, you need to understand that it's a good sign that since you got saved and everything went great for a little while, and then it just kind of all starts coming unglued. We had a guy get saved not long ago at all. He's 40 years old, early 40s. His wife's the same age. They have three little kids. They're Puerto Rican, and they're from West Detroit. And they moved out of West Detroit into our area because her cousin got shot and killed on the front porch of the house. And when that happened, she just said, enough of this. We got to get our kids out of here. And they moved out to our area. And they're trying to start a new life for their kids. And one of the neighbors happened to be a 19-year-old girl who's a member of our church. And they asked her to babysit their kids. And she started trying to witness to them, brought them to church. They got saved. I mean, when they talked about a new start, they had no idea what was coming their way. I mean, a whole new start. He sat at the lunch table with me after church one Sunday, and I just asked him straight up, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because they've been coming faithfully for a month or two, probably 2 months by that time. And they were shaking their heads, and they were all in, you know. And I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, no, sir, I have not. I said, well, are you interested in doing that? He said, yes, sir. I got a couple questions. I said, fire away. Let's go. And we just took him all the way through the gospel. He said, man, that makes sense. That's it. That's what we need. She said, yeah, that's what we... Right there at the dinner table without any fear at all, anybody looking at him, he trusted Christ as her Savior. She trusted Christ as her Savior. And the kids are sitting there. Well, two of the three kids have gotten saved since then.
Yeah.
And the littlest one wants to get saved because he wants to get baptized. And they're like, Pastor, he ain't ready yet. I'm like, you're the parents, okay? You know. You know what he told me just the other day? He said, since we got saved, you know what it's been? It's been really hard.
Amen.
He said, we are different.
Amen.
But it just seems like I did the right thing because the devil keeps wanting to push back on me.
Right. Amen.
I want to preach to you this morning on a touch from God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, what you and I are going to need and what we'll see illustrated in this passage is a special touch from the Lord. And I think this morning, I'm hoping and praying this morning, I'm begging God this morning that somebody in here will get a special touch from God between you and God that'll help you get a little farther down the road.
Amen.
Now, what I want to say about that is this. I'm not talking about some kind of a charismatic feeling. You do know we're emotional beings though, right?
Yes.
And there's absolutely nothing wrong with you having emotions as long as they're surrendered and submitted to God.
Amen.
And sometimes what we need is a special touch. Something that'll just be personal between you and God, where you're sitting in your seat, and before you leave here, you can say, God, I got something that I needed. And I thank you for giving me something I
Amen.
Needed.
Amen.
Folks, I'm telling you, there have been times in my life when I really just needed something. And thank God He showed up in time to touch me and help me.
Amen.
I didn't feel a hand of God or a vision from God. I'm not one of those, like he was saying, with the sandwich signs on, acting like a weirdo. But God did something personal between me and Him in my heart that's kept me going.
Amen.
This man Elijah had the same situation in the passage. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19 verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake the pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice.
Amen.
And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Behold, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Father, we ask your blessing on the message this morning. Help somebody today, we pray. And above all things, may Jesus Christ be pleased.
Amen.
And be glorified with what's said and done here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as we just read, Elijah's in a really bad spot. I mean, he's gone through and had some great victories between him and God. And yet, in this passage, he gets very, very discouraged. He hears news that he's going to be slain by a woman, and he gets all jacked up and frustrated and just takes off. Almost a fit of depression hit him, and hit him out of the blue. It's interesting to me that I believe that we are getting close to the very end, like we just heard in Sunday school. I think we're getting real close, and we do see the signs of the times. And like I mentioned earlier in the week, I don't remember what day it is, but the Antichrist, he comes and seeks to wear out the saints, right?
Yes.
And the Bible tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. So as we're getting closer and closer to the end, you see a proliferation of that spirit. It seems to have more and more power and more presence, a very anti-Jesus Christ world that you're living in. And as that spirit accelerates in the world that we're in, we are seeing pressure on Christians that is a supernatural pressure. You're seeing Christians getting exhausted for the Lord and getting wore out pretty quick and pretty easy. And so what we need, I believe, in this generation as we're getting closer to the coming of Jesus Christ is we need a special touch from God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we are up as parents. We are up against it. Like, I believe no generation in a very, very long time has ever been up against
Amen.
It. Our children are getting hit and hammered from every direction in ways that is truly beyond our control. You can't even drive down the highways nowadays without being assaulted visually by the sin and the lust and the perversion of this world.
Amen.
They're hearing it so much and so often that their minds are beginning to be so tainted that when a preacher gets up and says something like, homosexuality is an abomination before God, it's like, well, should you really say that? Well, yeah, we absolutely really should say that.
Amen.
No, none of us said we hate homosexuals and want them to go to hell. We want them to get saved and be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you need to understand, sin is still sin in the eyes of God. And we don't need a bunch of people that are getting weak and pathetic about it and backing off on the truth. We need some people that can stand up against the truth like Elijah did.
Amen.
He went out there and he slew hundreds of the prophets of Baal in the last chapter. Elijah's an amazing man of God like we talked about earlier in the week. And man, you can learn a lot from studying his story and getting some spiritual application, some spiritual help for our lives through what he went through. When you look at Elijah's situation, he needed a special touch from God because the pressures got to be too much. And I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, if the pressures got to be too much for Elijah, I guarantee you, if you sell out to Jesus Christ in this generation, and you should, the pressures are going to get to be too much for you too. Look at it in verses 1 through 3. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah has done. And withal how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. That woman had more guts than her husband did.
Yeah.
You at least got to respect that. She said what she meant what she said, and Elijah knew it. And he got just something tripped in his mind and in his soul, and you wouldn't think he would show that kind of weakness being the man that he was, knowing God like he did, walking with God like he did, having the touch and the hand and power of God on him like he did. You wouldn't think he would crack. But man, at the most unexpected time, from the most unexpected thing, think about that.
Amen.
He just got done standing up against the whole nation and all the prophets of Baal and just calling them out. He's mocking them while they're cutting themselves and trying to call down fire from heaven and all the rest of that stuff. He's cutting himself, they're cutting themselves, and he's mocking them. He's making fun of their God. All by himself. In Elijah's mind, he's the only one left. That's what he tells God in the passage. Elijah definitely believed that he was standing alone and that nobody was there to back him but God himself. And therefore, he was willing to stand with God against everybody and against everything. This man had guts. He had backbone. He had character. I mean, that ought to inspire some of you young people to stand up for Jesus Christ in your public school and stand up for Jesus Christ in your neighborhood. And some of us men ought to be willing and able to stand up for Jesus Christ on the job tomorrow morning.
Amen. Amen.
He's a good example. And boy, he had the touch of God on him like very few prophets ever did. He's one of my favorites. I think I say that about every one of them when I get to it, but he's one of my favorites. And all of a sudden, one morning, he gets a message. He wasn't on Facebook, but you know, you could apply it to he got on Facebook and saw something somebody posted about him. He was on Twitter. You ever stop and think, listen guys, I have no idea if you are or aren't, so don't get hypersensitive with me, okay, please? Don't take it personal. Grown men tweeting. What are you doing, honey? I'm sending out a tweet. Stop and think about that stuff.
Amen.
He saw on his Twitter feed somebody said something about him in his message. YouTube comments, you know. If somebody's not going to say it to my face, I don't even care to spend 2 seconds thinking about it with the help of God. He got a message. And all of a sudden, he went from a blood-soaked prophet with a sword in his hand. You fellas ever go to the gym and lift weights or go to the job and do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again? Maybe brick masons in the room? Same movements over and over again? If he slayed those prophets himself, his arm was sore, boy. He is soaked in blood. Even if he ordered somebody else to do it and they did it and he stood there and watched. I mean, could you imagine how tough this guy is? And all of a sudden, somebody said something. Isn't that wild? That's how the devil works.
Yes.
Amen.
You'll have some great success and great victory in your Christian life, and you'll get all high on the hog, and you'll forget to be clothed with humility because you're fired up and you're excited about what God did, and you had a great victory, and all of a sudden the dumbest little thing will come and hit you a weird way, and it just the pressure just built up just a little bit too much, and that tiny little straw snaps the camel's back.
Amen.
Why does God allow a man like this to be put under that kind of pressure? You know what you learn in your Christian life with some time? Pressure produces power. I actually texted a mechanic in my church today to make sure I was right about this. He's a pretty high-level mechanic. He's real good at what he does. And he said under a heavy load and heavy throttle, the combustion changer pressure when fuel injects in like a Ram 2500 truck, he said it's 1,000 PSI. Which is equal to 144,000 pounds of force per square foot. You know what kind of pressure is in the engine of a powerful truck? You know why they have to put that thing under so much pressure? Pressure produces power. You know why God allows His people to have some pressure put on them? Oh, this world that we're living in, I think it's a great opportunity for us to get filled with some power of God to do something in the generation that we're living in.
Amen.
I've told God lots of times, God, you got me wrong. You put me here now, and I'm not disrespecting God, hear me out. You put me here now, and I am not fit for this generation. I should have been born 50 to 100 years ago, I'm telling you right now. And then I have to step back and say, God, you know what, you didn't get it wrong. You're God and you know what you're doing, so help me throttle Mike Reagan back a little bit and just control me so that I can do for you in this generation what you want done.
Amen.
And you know what God allows in the Christian life and what you will experience in your Christian life? You will experience pressure.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what you'll experience in your marriage? You'll experience pressure.
Amen.
That's reality.
Amen. Amen.
The devil knows how to push those buttons, and sometimes it's building up, and you're trying, and you're walking with God, and you're praying over, and you're doing everything you can, and then just the dumbest little thing. What'd you say? You know what people do when they're under pressure?
Amen.
When a man acts out of pressure, out of character, somebody you know and you've known a long time, and they start acting out of character, you know what it means? It means they're under pressure. You know, God allows the pressure because the pressure produces the power. You know what you need when you're under pressure? You need a touch from God. Because if you're not careful when the pressure builds up, I'm telling you, you can destroy years and years and years of hard work and labor. It doesn't take long, gentlemen, when we just blow up and lose our temper, for us to erase 10 years of good behavior and be marked and remembered by a few seconds of cracking under the pressure. Elijah was put under pressure and God allowed it because the pressure produces power in our lives. And what happened is he cracked when it hit him, and he sees that and he just takes off and goes running for his life. Now let that encourage you, because God wasn't done with him yet.
Amen.
And here he is cracking like he's not a real man. Gentlemen, sometimes we put on a little too much. It's okay if people know your humanity just a little bit.
Amen.
Notice another reason that we need a touch from God. It's not just because the pressures can be too powerful, but it's because the journey is too great. Look at him in verse number 7. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You guys realize that the Christian life is too much for you?
Amen.
You know what you're good at? Not putting you down. I'm not kicking you right now. I'm telling you the truth. You know what you're good at? You're good at sinning.
Amen.
It's easy.
Amen.
You know what I'd be really, really good at? I'd really be good at blowing my marriage up.
Amen.
That wouldn't be hard for me. Not being a jerk, it runs in the family. Divorce runs in the family.
Amen.
That'd be easy for me to get arrogant and angry and stubborn and just be Mike. You know, it's just the way I am. How many people say that?
Amen.
Well, it's just how I am. Well, yeah, you're right. That's how you are because you're a sinner. And sometimes how you are isn't conducive to glorifying Jesus Christ and helping other people and getting done with your life what God wants done with your life. It's just how I am is not a good excuse for the reality of the fact that we're sinners and we mess up, and what's expected of us is more than what we're capable of in and of ourselves.
Amen.
You need a special touch from God this morning,
yes,
because
amen.
God does want some things from you, and to be honest with you, it is a little tough.
Amen.
Does that make me unspiritual and weak to be honest about it? Let me tell you something I'm not capable of doing. I'm not capable of pastoring. When I got called to preach, you know what everybody that knew me said? They said, you need to go be a missionary in a third world country somewhere. Or an evangelist. But don't try to pastor. You know what my response was? Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you are 100% right. To me, it sounded fun to roll into town, blow them up, and roll out. I don't know what's happened to me. I've become a little bit of a homebody. I was never like that when I was younger. The older I get, the more I'm just getting soft or something. I don't know, but I was never like that. I didn't see myself being a pastor, and nobody else saw me being a pastor. You know what I have to have on my life? To do what I know God's called me to do. There's no question in my mind. I know what God's called me to do. I have to have the touch of God.
Amen.
I need His hand on me. You say, how do you define that? You ask Him. I don't know. But I know when God's doing something with me that's not of me. Why does God do that? Why does God take a man like him and say, listen, Elijah, you need to get up and eat because the journey in front of you is too much for you, but you got to go anyways. You know what God told Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, okay, well then, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon
Amen.
Me. You know what he said? He said, it's my weakness that proves the touch of God, not the other way around. See, it wasn't Elijah's strength and the greatness of this prophet and what we look at with him when you see him, just a renegade roughneck that doesn't fit in anywhere, doesn't care what anybody thinks. I mean, that little preacher boy comes along and God says, go anoint him, and he just goes and throws his coat on him, and then it's in the end of this chapter. We looked at it earlier this week. Oh, can I go say goodbye to my mom and dad? Go home to mama. What do I care? What have I done to you? God told me to throw the mantle on you. I don't need you around me. Just old roughneck. See, I kind of like that kind of stuff. I'm sorry, but I like a guy like that. A little bit old school. You understand what I mean? That to me is kind of cool. My grandpa was an Italian professional boxer. His nose is flat like that. You know, he's Italian. He had a flat nose. He'd get dizzy like that. And he stuttered when he talked and all that stuff. I idolize that guy. You know what he told me right to my face? He said, boy, no matter how hard you try, you're never going to be my favorite. I like girls. It did break my little heart, to be honest with you, because I was young back then. And then I decided, as long as he lets me hang around him and keeps teaching me how to hit the bag and all that stuff, and he'd hit me, he was in his 50s back then, he'd hit me and just about rattle my teeth, man. I could taste blood in the back of my throat when he'd hit me in the head. I said, as long as he keeps hitting me and showing me how to hit the bag and let me follow him around, I don't care. I just like being around the old roughneck. I kind of like a guy like that. Make a man out of you. That's the kind of guy Elijah was. And you know what God had to show him? It ain't in the power of your personality. It ain't in the power of your constitution. It ain't in how stubborn you are. It ain't even in how jealous you are for me and how much you're trying to do for me. I need you to see you're so weak and so small and so frail that if I don't show up and put my hand on you, you ain't gonna make it, boy.
Amen. Amen.
One of the greatest fears of my life. One of the greatest fears of my life is messing up. I've made such an idiot out of myself preaching and just trying to throw my life into serving the Lord and selling out and all the rest of the stuff that I've done, and made such a scene about it preaching against sin. I'm so afraid of ending in disgrace and making Jesus look bad and hurting people that are following me. I'm so scared to death of that. No disrespect intended, and I'm very careful about saying this kind of thing, but my dad was a Baptist Bible-believing pastor for 18 years. My parents, after 30 years of marriage, wound up divorced. It was a long time ago now, so I'm not going to say any more than that. I would never want to hurt them. But I've seen churches close their doors and fold. And I know one thing about me. I know no matter how well I'm doing today, that the days come when the pressure builds up and the stress gets to be too much and the journey gets to be too long. I know without God's help, I'll crack. I have tremendous respect for my dad. He was a good man. You'd have never guessed in a million years that he'd ever wind up out of the ministry or my parents would ever wind up divorced. And after 30 years, it happened. You need a touch from God.
Yes,
you understand
amen.
What I'm saying?
Amen.
You need a touch from God. And so do I. Notice the next thing, and I got to hurry up here. You need a touch from God, not only because the pressures can be too much and the journey is too great, but because the commitment is way too large. Look at verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You know what he's saying? God, I'm the last one, and this job that's out there for me is so big, and there's so much to be done, and it's going so bad. God, I cannot keep this up. The commitment was too much. You guys realize we're in a huge battle today.
Amen.
The battle's getting on. And the pressure's on. And the journey gets long, because when you're under pressure and you're trying to keep going and stay faithful, that every day that wears on, week after week, month after month, and in some cases year after year, when you're hoping that this trial is going to end, but it's not ending yet, you can start saying, I just can't do this. I just can't do it anymore. I just can't do it anymore. I've had enough. And then the devil shows up and starts saying things like, well, God wouldn't want you to live miserable like this. And you hear about everybody else who wound up dropping out, and everybody else who wound up divorced, and everybody else who quit, and everybody else who, and it starts not being that big of a deal anymore. And the easy way out and the easy route out is just like, well, I'll just drop out of church. Well, I'll just cut back how much I'm going. Well, I'll just stop. You know, well, you know what? We can get divorced and we'll just try to do it right and we'll try to keep getting along. Let's just forget it. You know what's happening? You're fixing to get ate up by the devil.
Amen.
You realize, folks, the battle we're in is a huge commitment.
Amen.
And so what we need is a touch from God on it.
Amen.
So that we can dig in so deep we can't get out. And nobody else can get in, and then shoot everything that's moving.
Amen.
That's exactly what we need. We need to recognize that the commitment is too much for us. If it got to be too much for Elijah, then it can definitely get to be too much for you and I. But that's not all. Notice another one. The loneliness can get to be too depressing. Look at verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken thy covenant, where am I at? For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said, God, I'm all alone. Folks, I know we're in a room full of people right now. It's your church family, right?
Amen.
It's great to have church family around,
Amen.
Isn't it?
Amen.
You need each other bad.
Amen.
But do you know what happens in the Christian life? We've both experienced it, my wife and myself. You can be there in your Christian fellowship with your family and have all your family around you and your best friends around you and feel 100% alone, no matter what they're saying, what they're doing, or how much they're trying to help. I have seen Christians in that position, and I am telling you the honest truth, it absolutely melts my heart. I have stayed up all night with a friend who lost his 18-year-old son unexpectedly. because I was worried about him and his mental health. Drove to another state to sit with him and sat up all night with him and all day the next day. And you know what I knew while I was there? I knew that even though I was there as a friend, that man was completely alone. There was nothing I could do but sit there and pray. You know what will happen to you sooner or later in your life, because it's a sinful world and the end of this whole thing is a grave. Sooner or later in your life, you're going to feel so alone that all the only thing that's going to keep you going is a special touch from God.
Amen.
That's all that's going to do it. If you haven't developed a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is so real that His presence is known as a fact in your heart, in that moment, you will crack. Nothing makes you feel worse than loneliness. You know why so many young people, in my opinion, wind up messing up? Marrying the wrong person? It's the pressure. The pressure of being alone and wanting somebody.
Amen.
And then the fact that it takes God a little bit too long sometimes to provide.
Amen.
And as that thing builds up and builds up and builds up, the loneliness gets to be too great. And if you don't have the presence and the help and the touch of Almighty God in that moment, you're going to mess up. Got to have God's help, because the loneliness gets to be too much. Have you ever stopped and considered, as you look through your Bible, all the great men and the great women that God ever used? You watch and read their stories. You know what they go through in certain phases of their life? Incredible loneliness. Look at David. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Think about how David's running for his life when he did absolutely nothing wrong and God allowed it. Think about the pressure he was under. You know what God did? God put him in a pressure cooker. God let it drag on a lot longer than he ever expected. It looks like it was a little over a decade. And he did nothing wrong, and God was boiling him and boiling him and boiling him and letting the journey be too long and the pressure be too much and the loneliness be too great, and the commitment was huge. God's saying, I'm getting ready to make you a king. A king? A king. This ain't looking like king stuff, God. Well, this is how I get my men ready. This is how I prepare my women to follow me. This is what I do to get them to where the personal relationship between me and them is such that I can breathe on that life and do something with it that only I can do. Look at Joseph. That guy was lonely, man. He didn't do nothing wrong. People lying about him and messing his life up and throwing twists and turns he didn't see coming. Go on through your Bible and look at it. Look at Jacob. Talk about lonely. Look at Moses. He got lonely. The loneliness can get to be too much, but listen, in the loneliness, I'm trying to tell you, in the loneliness, God is doing something if you have a heart for Him, if you'll be faithful to Him, if you'll submit to His hand in the pressure and in the commitment and in the way it drags on and the journey gets to be too much. Listen, don't cut and run. Sometimes you gotta sit down and you gotta say, God, I ain't really getting very far right now, but I'm gonna sit here until you show up and feed me. I'm gonna sit here until you touch me. I need your hand on my life. God, feed my soul.
Amen.
Because getting out of God's will ain't an option.
That's right.
He shows up and he touches him to feed him. He feeds him in the passage because he said, I want you to have some energy to get you going. You know what we're doing right now? You know what this week has been about? Trying to give you a little food just to kind of get you a little farther down the road. That's all it is. But you know what's coming? I'm telling you what's coming. You're going to need another touch. I sure hope somebody, I hope everybody, but got a little bit of help this week. And if you did, great. If there's been some victories, glory to God. That's what we hope and pray for. That's why your pastors put this on and go through the hassle of it and all the rest of that to try to help this church, try to help you get a little further. If there's been some victories, great. But understand, listen, take those victories, enjoy them. Enjoy them. Thank God for them. But don't forget later. And sometimes right after the victory, something comes along and snaps you. When you snap, give yourself a break. God understands. Don't quit. Amen. Ask for a touch.
Amen.
The reason we need that touch, and I'll show you this last thing and I'll be done. Look at it. In verse number 15, the potential is too promising. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou goest, anoint Hazael to be king. I'm doing something politically. Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. So Hazael's over Syria, Jehu's over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. You know God's doing something in the world. He knows what he's doing.
Amen.
I think it's exciting.
Amen.
I'm sick of Christians getting all, this world's going so crazy, what are we going to do? Look, good, let it go crazy, man. The crazier it gets, the closer we are getting to the end, I'm good with it. I sure would like to die with my boots on.
Amen.
I'd like the Lord to come and get us out of here or hit the grave serving the Lord or whatever the end is, who cares? I mean, listen, if they're going to nuke us, if Russia is going to nuke us or China is going to nuke us or whatever, put a bullseye right on the roof of my house and hit that thing about 8:30 at night when I'm sitting around the living room with my wife and all four of my girls and we're cutting up having a good time, and then just boop, lights out and there's Jesus. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be a great way to go out? It'd be all right with me. I mean, what are we getting all jacked up about? Like, oh, the world. Hey, it's not the end of the world.
Amen.
Yet. God's still doing something.
Amen.
Look at this house full this morning. Ain't that great?
I wonder
if every person in this room asked God for a touch of God this year, 12 months from now. God, I want a touch from God to reach one person. You're welcome, guys. Figure out what to do with them. I don't know how to fit them in here, so.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be awesome?
Amen.
Hey, listen, I'm just telling you, God's not done yet. The potential is too promising. The great thing about what's going on in the world is that there are a lot of people that are seriously shook up right now. Take advantage of the opportunity.
Yeah.
You know what these yahoos in the schools have done? They have shot themselves in the foot. They have shot their own agenda right in the foot for every person that has a logical mind, whether they know God in the Bible or not, that has a logical mind and thinks it through. Mm-hmm. We're seeing a lot of younger people coming to church recently. You know why? Because they told them, follow the science, follow the science, follow the science, 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 science. And then they say, well, if you think you're a girl and you're a boy, then you can go ahead and be a girl. And everybody's like, that's not scientific. That's kind of like religious. And a lot of people are like, wait a second, maybe we should step back and rethink all this stuff. You know what a golden opportunity that is for somebody who's got a Bible? I'm telling you, you're living in the potential, folks. You need a touch of God. We all need a touch of God because the potential is too promising. Mom and dad, don't sleep on the job. That world's coming after those kids and trying to brainwash those kids and mess those kids up. And listen, God has given you a great opportunity to show them the difference between darkness and light. And it is so obvious. We no longer have to pull out our A game with science and prove all this stuff to them. You can show them using some common sense with the spirit of man that is in them. It'll be obvious to them if they have any heart for truth at all. It's not that difficult.
Amen.
We got too much potential.
Yeah.
And that's why the devil's ramping up the pressure. That's why he's trying to wear out the saints. That's why he's creating in some of us a mirage of busyness that's actually not there. Hello?
Yeah.
You want me to prove it to you? Don't do it now. When you go home, take out your smartphone and check out what your average time per day is on that screen. Then come back and tell me you were too busy to read your Bible.
Amen, 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 amen.
That thing's programmed to where when you pick it up, you lose track of time.
Amen.
Oh, we're just so busy.
Amen.
Okay.
Right.
There's still as many seconds in a minute, minutes in an hour in a day as there always have been. But the devil's created a mirage of reality that ain't reality.
Right. Amen. Amen.
I'm trying to tell you, sometimes we think there's more pressure on us than there actually is. Sometimes we think we're lonelier than we actually are.
Yeah.
Woe is me, nobody knows, nobody understands. Yeah, you're the only one that's ever been through it. Yeah, you're the only one that's ever felt that pain. Yeah, you're the only one. It's just all you and nobody else in the history of humanity has ever had to deal with all the woes and wherefores that you have. And the devil gets on that thing and just grinds that thing and grinds that thing and grinds that thing until all you can see is that Jezebel is coming to get you. And you can't see the potential that God has put in what God's trying to do with your troubles and trials and burdens and what God has not done yet.
Amen.
The potential is too promising. He tells him in verse number 18, he says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So here you are almost, I think it's about 2 days drive back to my house if we were to drive. Thank God for airplanes, amen?
Amen.
And 2 days away, in a completely different culture, bunch of liberals around us, I mean bad. You know what's happening? Souls are getting saved. Lives are being changed. And a struggling little church that's not like the churches used to be 50 years ago, we're having a great time.
Amen.
We're sitting in the parking lot. We're trying to be rude, but we were sitting in the parking lot this morning watching because they're an hour ahead. We were watching the song service before Sunday school started. And they're singing it out and lifting the roof off the place and just about bringing tears to my eyes, man. And then I come in here and guess what? You're singing it out, lifting the roof off the place. And I'm thinking, man, we haven't sung that one in a long time. I got to check our hymn book. If you saw me with my phone out taking pictures, I'm sorry. I had my phone out in church. But I was like, I got to check our hymn book for that because I know my folks love this song. We haven't sung this one. The potential's too promising, folks. God ain't done yet. Look at this and we're done. Look at verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Elijah passed by him and he cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my mother and my father, then I'll follow thee." He said unto him, "Go back again, what have I done to thee?" He's still cranky. And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments, gave it unto the people and they did eat. He arose and went after Elijah. And what did he do? He just ministered to the old man.
Amen.
You know why? Tons of potential. God's not done yet, but God still wasn't done with Elijah. So God sends him an understudy to follow him around and just say, "I'll just pour water. If that's all you need, I'm happy to pour water."
Amen.
And God, when it's my turn, I'll do what you have for me. And today, since you haven't showed me anything else, I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. And that is when Elijah needs water, I'll get him water.
Amen.
And if he doesn't say thank you, I don't care. I'm doing it for you.
Right. Amen.
And if he bites my head off, I don't care. I'm here for you.
Amen.
And if you're using him and you're letting me be with him, then let me be with him. Keep my heart right and help me not to quit on you. God, put a touch of God on me to be able to pour water.
Yeah.
God, I want a touch in pouring water. Folks, if what you do here is vacuum the floors, you need a touch of God to vacuum the floors. If what you do is just warm a pew, that's all you do is warm a pew. I am so thankful for all the pew warmers in my church. It's a blessing to tune in, sneak and look, and the church is full and they know I'm not there. And thank God for them.
Amen.
You know what it does? It's just a little bit of water on my hands. They don't even know they're pouring water. That's how God does it. Just saying, "Lord, I'm not going to quit. I want your touch on my life, not to quit. I need your help to keep going."
Amen.
Amen.
Watch the progression. Just look at this. This is my conclusion and I'm done. Watch the progression. Look back at verse number 5. He lays and sleeps under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." He's in a fit of depression. He's frustrated. He's discouraged. He's probably hating himself right now because he feels like a sissy. Like, you shouldn't be acting like this. I don't get tons of depression very often. I'm not really that kind of guy. My wife says I'm an optimist about everything but people. Seriously, she's helped me so much. She's like, "Honey, you gotta have a little bit more confidence. Not everybody's bad, okay?" You know? Like, "You're right, honey, I'm sorry." But boy, when it hits me, You know what I used to do? I used to mock people that had anxiety and like, you know what God did for me one day? I was 38 years old. I'll never forget it. I woke up at 2:30 in the morning, couldn't sleep. I got up. I went in my front living room of the house we were in before where we're at now. I pulled the piano bench up in between. I got my Bible out. I got my Strong's out. I got my Webster's out. I got my notes out. And I was sitting there doing some studying. And the room started to close in on me. I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm like, what in the world is this strange sensation? And I got out and I remember blitzing out the front door of the house. It was black night outside and you could see the stars everywhere. And I'm standing out there in the front yard and I'm breathing deep and I'm like, God, I don't know what's going on, but whatever this is, you gotta stop it. You gotta help me. And God said, you remember that woman you're supposed to be pastoring? Now you got frustrated with her because she missed church again. And what's wrong with her? Oh, she's just got a lot of anxiety right now. She couldn't come. And I went in there and I knelt down by that couch and I got right with God. And I said, God, please don't let this happen to me. I don't think I could take something like that. Amen. You know what he did? He put his hand on me that night because it changed my perspective. Because I value being tough in the mind. My attitude is, if you can beat me up, I don't care. Don't start a fight with me unless you're ready to kill me. I'm like, are you ready to kill me? You got what it takes to kill me, because if you start it with me, I won't stop. That's how I pride my, that's how I see myself. You understand what I'm trying to say? And I had to realize that night that all God would have to do is just, and that mind will crack.
Amen.
You ain't as tough as you think you are.
Amen.
And boy, the touch of God that night was not the kind of touch I necessarily wanted. But it was a touch, because I am telling you, that changed my heart, my mind, and my perspective of people that struggle in ways that I hadn't struggled yet. And touch. An angel. That's crazy, isn't it? He gets him up and feeds him and gives him something to help him. But watch, it's not done yet. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and fed him again. He went from an angel to the angel of the Lord. Something interesting going on here. He's graduating with God. Because when God came up and said, hey boy, from an angel, God sent me some food, get up and eat. He said, all right. I'm sure he wasn't hungry. Sitting there, he's eating. Lays down and goes back to sleep. He did what he was told because he was told to do it. God says, go touch him again. This time, the angel shows up. Hey, I'm going to feed you some more. It's like going back to another church service, even though you're backslidden and you really don't want God's help, but you know you need it. And you just want to get there and just go there anyway. I mean, I don't want to go to church because I just feel like a hypocrite. Well, come join the rest of the hypocrites. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes I'm not saying live a hypocritical life. I'm not saying that. But sometimes you just gotta go even though you don't really feel like it, because God said to do it, and you just show up and hopefully God touches you.
Yes, amen.
But watch, it gets better. It gets better. That's not all. He goes from an angel to the angel, and then in verse number 9, the word of the Lord came to him.
Yeah.
That's better than a touch of an angel.
Yes.
If you won't respond to the Bible, you won't respond to anything. The word of the Lord comes to him. But that's not all. Look at verse 12. God sends all these great, big, amazing things. The earthquake, the fire, the strong wind. And after all that, a still, small voice.
Amen.
And when he heard that voice, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answers the same question the same way. He says, go stand out there. He's standing out there and that still, small voice shows up to him. He wraps his face in his mantle. He stands out there, answers the question, and God says, all right, now since you listened to the still small voice, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And he gets reinvigorated, recharged, back in the battle, and goes on and does a lot more for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then gets to, on his way out, he gets to drop that mantle, and God breathes on that thing and blesses that boy who'd been doing nothing but staying faithful in spite of the pressure, in spite of the journey, in spite of the loneliness, all the sons of the prophets making fun of him. Remember the other day? He kept doing the right thing to do because it was right to do, and then God put a double touch on him. Well, I don't know, the day and age we live in. Why don't we stop and consider the God we serve?
Amen.
I got a feeling this morning somebody here needs a touch.
Yeah, amen.
I got a feeling here this morning somebody's about to quit. Maybe somebody got saved recently and then it all starts breaking loose and you're like, man, what's the point of this? And you're tempted today not to even show up. Would you do me a favor? Would you please ask God right now to put His hand on you and give you a touch.
Amen.
That'll keep you going, keep you faithful, strengthen you, get you through, and allow you to do something with your life for the glory of God and the benefit of other people.
Yeah.
Father, we love You this morning. We thank You so much for being willing to help us out. Thank You for putting up with us, God, when the going gets rough.
Thank You, Lord.
When we get discouraged, when we want to quit, when we act like babies, when we complain and shouldn't. God, You still care enough to come and put Your hand on us and touch us. And Father, I pray this morning if somebody here needs a special touch, God, please help them to get it before they leave this room, God. Help them to ask You. Help them to reach out to You. And Father, I pray You give them the touch that they need to keep them going a little while longer. Father, I pray corporately for this entire local church that You put Your hand and touch on this place. Bring glory and honor to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless this ministry and help these folks to continue on for Jesus Christ. God, we need Your hand and Your touch. Help us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.